We are back in Luke. We started the series in Luke a long time ago, and off and on we've been working our way through it. The plan is that we will finish going right the way through Luke at Easter time. So that's when we're going to finish. Please would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to have the reading a bit later on, but I want you just to have a look at it. Now children, there are Bibles, if you're in the front row, you've got a Bible under the seats of the front row so that you can grab them. So please grab them and turn to Luke chapter 16. And that's page 1050. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to grab something from over here. Good, so Luke chapter 16, and let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. So let's pray. Father, please would you teach us, whatever our age, whatever we're coming to church with today, Father, please would you speak into our hearts and into our lives. And please change us and shape us to be the people you want us to be. Please speak to us now, Father. Amen. Now there's a key verse for the passage. Key verse is verse 13. So have a little look at that. It says there, see if you can find it, children, have you found it? Looking, verse 13, follow along as I read. It says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, and the key is the end bit there. Now at the end, just to check that you were reading, you were following, you were listening, it says there are two things that you can't serve at the same time. What are those two things? Shout one out. God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, as I read that out, some of you may have thought, oh, okay, we know where this is heading. This is about people who live their lives for money, and we're not them because we're Christians. Now, do you notice what Jesus is saying there? Notice the word both. And notice that at the beginning of the passage, when we come back to the beginning, he is talking to disciples. He's talking to his followers. So he is saying to his followers, you cannot serve both God and money. So now Christians, today, you need to have your attention, don't you, on this passage. Because Jesus is speaking to his followers and he's saying you can't do both. But our problem is, our temptation is, that we will try to do that. That we will try to serve both God and money. We'll say, yeah, we're Christians, but can't we do both? Can't we follow God and also sort of get our security from the fact we've got a certain amount of money in the bank, or that we love what money gives us and therefore we want to sort of earn more money and we'll serve money? Can't we just sort of somehow do a bit of both? And Jesus says, you can't. You cannot serve both God and money. It is impossible. That's the big point. That's where we're going to end up. All right, so we started there, we're going to end up there. So you know where we're heading. Now, at the beginning of the passage, because we're going to start at verse 1, Jesus tells a story to help his followers to understand. But it's an odd story. It's a strange story. And I'm going to try and tell it to you now. I'm going to try and get some of you to help me to act it out. All right, so first thing we need a rich person. Now, you're acting, so, you know, you don't have to say, well, yeah, I think that would be me. You're acting, all right, so you don't have to sort of say, yes, I think I'm a rich person. You just act, all right. So who would like to be a rich person? Anyone volunteering? Ben, would you like to come and be rich man? And actually, Daniel, are you happy to come and, you're going to be someone else in this. Are you Aaron, not Daniel. Aaron, would you come up and help? Now, would you like to put this on? This is rich man attire, I believe. Savile Row. It's not really. But there you go. So you can have that. So a bit of a waistcoat there. And there you go. You can have the jacket as well. And you can even do up the waistcoat if you want. Then people will see that. Therefore, you are the rich man. Thank you. Yes, you look very rich. I mean, so rich, it doesn't fit you. Aaron, would you like just to stand over here a little bit, and then people can see you? Now, come forward, Mr. Rich Man, sir. Now, when Jesus told this story, he said there was a rich man, and the rich man was so rich that he had, you'll notice, he had a manager. In other words, he employed someone, you employ someone, to look after everything that you own. So the manager just sort of looks after everything, and you don't have to worry about a thing. You can just, you know, he does everything for you. Keeps you can chill out, exactly. And so you have the book of the accounts of your master, and you've got to have a pen as well. But there's a problem in this story, and the problem is this, that the rich man, come a little further forward, sir. The rich man finds out that his manager has been dishonest. So it says in verse 1 there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So your manager has been wasting your possessions. How are you feeling at the moment?
Angry.
I should think so. You look angry at him. Perfect. Angry at him because he's wasting your possessions. And so the rich man says to him, you can't be manager any longer. You're going to have to hand in the accounts. And you can no longer be manager. Now, for some reason in the story, he doesn't sack him immediately, or the sacking doesn't take place immediately, but the rich man goes off and does what rich people do. Would you like just to go off and do what rich people do? In other words, just go over there somewhere. Thank you very much. Now, the manager thinks to himself, and you'll see this in the verses, so if you want to follow it, verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. Are you strong enough to dig? No, you're not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I don't want to beg. So after I've finished my job, what am I going to do, he's saying. And then he says, verse 4, I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And this is what he does. He calls his master's debtors. So in other words, the people who owe your master things. So we need two of these. We need two debtors. Who would like to be a debtor? Go for it. Stanley, would you like to be? Ollie, would you like to be? Sorry, Sam. And I'm sorry, there's no other role there. Sorry. But guys, well done. It's an all-male cast up here for some reason. Anyway, there you go. Right, so you are both debtors. In other words, Stanley and Ollie, you can stand where you like. Well done. Stanley and Ollie, you both owe the rich man over there a lot. All right, and you'll find out how much in just a moment. In fact, I'm going to give you that one. I'm going to give you that one. Now, Stanley, could you just sort of stand down the steps just for a moment? So, first person, just a little bit further, because you're not in on this yet. All right. So, first person that the manager calls in, Ollie, he says to him, "How much do you owe my master?" And he says, "I'll tell you what, I'll even mic you up on this one. You got it?
I owe you 800 gallons of olive oil.
800 gallons of olive oil. Why did you get 800 gallons of olive oil? We don't know. But back then, obviously that's what they did. Now, 800 gallons of olive oil, that was a huge amount. That was the equivalent of 3 years' wages. So that's a lot that you owe. How much was it again?
800 gallons of oil.
800 gallons. Now, the manager then says, I know what we'll do. Quickly, come round. So come round to behind the desk. Come round behind the desk. That's it. And he says, sit down. No, you sit down. That's it. You sit down. And he tells him, on the bit of paper there, open it up, spread it out in front of you. He says, change it to 400. So he halves it. So you've got to change it to 400. Is the pen working?
Yeah.
If not, it wrecks the parable. There you go, 400. Yeah, 400, brilliant. And sends him away. So now you can leave the pen, please. Because the manager only has one pen. No, take it with you. You still owe that much. But go. And he says to him, you know, halve the debt. That's it. You can go and sit back down now. Thank you, Ollie. Halve the debt. And so he's thinking, because when he loses his job, maybe he could get a job with him. So he calls in another debtor. Stanley, here you go. Here's the other debtor. Stanley, you happy to... And he says, read out how much you owe. So how much do you owe?
I owe you 1,000 bushels of wheat.
1,000 bushels of wheat. Now, again, that's a huge amount. That's more than the amount of olive oil equivalent. It's probably about 8 years' wages. So that's an enormous amount that he owes. And again, the manager says, come and sit down. Now, he doesn't halve it this time, but he says, cross it out and make it 800. So take the pen and change your bill to the amount you owe to 800. Oh, clever. Actually, you're actually trying to change the... You're very good. You're well practiced. Slightly worrying. Anyway, brilliant. Thank you, Stanley. So, and now you can go as well. So you've not halved it, but you've seriously reduced that debt. And you're probably feeling quite delighted about this. So you head off as well. Now, manager, you come around to the front here. And your plan there was to reduce the debt of those people who owed your master money. So that hopefully, when you've lost your job, you might be able to go to them, and you might get a job from them, or at least that they might give you some food, or they might look after you. Now, rich man, would you come back? Because you've been doing what rich people do, golf, or cruises, and somewhere, or whatever. What have you been doing?
I think just been
standing over there. Well, you're rich, you can do what you like. Now, how do you think the rich man's going to be feeling about this? This guy has just, not only has he been squandering your wealth, but now he's also reduced the debt that people owe you. How are you feeling at this point? What do you think?
Extremely angry.
Extremely angry, whatever that may mean, or angry. You feel extremely angry. Now, interestingly, in the story that Jesus told, he didn't seem really angry. Have a little look. Okay, stay here, guys. But have a little look. If they've got a Bible. Have a look to see what he did. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, don't you find that a bit odd? Isn't that weird? Jesus is saying, here's this guy who has not only been squandering his wealth, he's now halved the debts of one, got rid of a lot of the debt of another. And the master says, well done to him. Now, we need to find out why. And we're going to find out in a bit. But thank you very much, Aaron. Thank you very much to Ben as well. Let's give them a round of applause, and we will find out more about this in a bit. Do go and sit back down. Colin, over to you.
It's Luke chapter 16, verses 8 to 13, on page 1050 of the Church Bibles. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, you may still be wondering, what has that story about the dishonest manager, how does that teach us about not serving both God and money? Now, I'm not going to lie to you, it's a tricky one. It's not that easy to understand it completely. Jesus clearly is not just saying, be dishonest. So the lesson that we take from this is not just lie and cheat and do things wrong. What the commentators seem to say is that what this story is really all about is it's saying that the manager, not the rich man, the manager, he correctly understood what his situation was, And he acted accordingly. That's why the manager commended him. He said, look, you've been dishonest. That's not good. But you've been quite clever here. You've understood what the situation you're in, and you've acted accordingly. He understood something about himself and something about wealth. And that's something these are things we need to grasp as well. So we've got to understand something about self and something about wealth. First thing, I forgot to pick up the clicker.
There we go.
Okay, first thing. Self. What have you got to understand about yourself? You will last forever. So I'm going to say you, and would you say will last forever? So, you will last forever. That was a little lackluster. Let's try it with a little more conviction. You will last forever. Now, we see that in verses 8 and 9. So again, pick up the Bibles, please. And have a little look. Let me just show you that this is in the passage here. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So Jesus is saying there to his disciples, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, you're going to live forever. You will last forever. And actually, that was one of the things. Okay, it's not quite what the manager understood. It's not in the story that the manager thought, oh, I'm going to live forever. But he was thinking, I'm going to live longer than the end of this job that I've got. I think that's kind of the parallel there. But Jesus is certainly saying, you will last forever. Let's try it again. You
will last forever.
Now, how do we know this? Because there are plenty of people who think, you live, you die, that's the end. How do we know that you will last forever? How do we know it as Christians? And the answer is, we point to the resurrection of Jesus. We point to the fact that Jesus rose to life again. And the evidence for Jesus having risen to life again is fantastic. It's not just something we celebrate on Easter Sunday, it's something we celebrate every Sunday and every day, that Jesus rose to life again. He was seen by over 500 people. Over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. And so the evidence is really good that he rose to life again. Therefore, we can know we will last forever as well. Now, Jesus doesn't go into this at this point, but we do know elsewhere in the Bible, actually, it tells us quite a lot about what happens after we die, what happens beyond this life. And it does say there is heaven and there is hell. And it says that Jesus came to this earth to die for us so that we could have life. So that we could have eternal life with him forever in paradise, and it would be wonderful. And therefore, I urge you, if you're not yet a Christian, to put your trust in Jesus. Because that is the only way that we can have life for eternity rather than perishing. So Jesus says, you will last forever. But, he says, something about wealth. Money won't last forever. Now, you've got the pattern of what we're doing here. I'm going to say money, you're going to say the next bit. Money won't last forever. And again, money
won't last forever.
You
will last forever.
Money. I think we're getting the big points here. Okay, money won't last forever. Now, Jesus makes that point very strongly. He says, again, verse 9, he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone. Now, literally there it says, when it fails, money will fail. It may fail you in this lifetime, but certainly at the end of this lifetime, you don't take it with you. You take nothing with you. There's no prize for the person who's accumulated the most wealth at the end of this life. We all come before God with nothing. So money will fail you. It will go. It won't be there forever. Let me give a tiny illustration. If you've been to the beach, I talked about this the other week. You'll think I've got sandcastles on the brain. But anyone build sandcastles this summer? Anyone done it? Colin! Hands straight up there. That's great. The youthful spirit's still carrying on. Well done. If you did, I'm going to have a go at building a sandcastle here. I've already got sand in here, so I don't have to dig for that. There goes the technology. We need another appeal. Sorry about that. Okay. Here we go. Right, ready? Okay, now, for some reason, you've got to tap it, haven't you? I have no idea what that does. Not bad. Thank you very much. I have other skills. Sandcastle. Great fun building them, isn't it? Really, it's enjoyable building sandcastles. You like making them. Best bit, though, is knocking them down. It's brilliant, isn't it? Okay. What? Did you think we were going to keep it there forever? No. No, you see, sandcastles, you build them, you destroy them. They go. Money is that impermanent. It is not. We like to think money is there forever. You like to think if you've got money in the bank, it is there, it is your security, it's what holds you up. That's what lots of people like to think. It is not permanent. It is like a sandcastle. It won't last forever. It just won't. And in fact, there's more in the verses about money. Would you have a look? Verse 10. Jesus says more about money. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, do you notice what it says there? Worldly wealth is therefore not true riches. Jesus is saying there are riches beyond your wildest dreams that you haven't got yet. He's saying eternal riches far surpass worldly riches. If you can't be trusted with worldly riches, who's going to give you real riches? Now that's interesting, isn't it? He's saying, look forward to beyond this life, look forward to being with Jesus forever. There's true riches. I mean, you may think money's great now, and it's not a bad thing, money. The Bible doesn't say money is bad. It's the love of money that's bad. But he says true riches. You want true riches? Eternal riches. Those are real riches. But he says more. Verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So what's he saying about worldly riches, about riches now? What's he saying about it? Have a look at that verse. Someone answer me. Verse 12. What's he saying about worldly riches? I'll even get the mic. What's he saying about worldly riches? Have a look at that verse again. Just to make sure you've not fallen asleep. I'm dubious at the moment. No one's putting their hands up. Can you spot? What does that verse say about riches now? I'm going to go Fran on this one.
Worldly wealth doesn't belong to us.
It doesn't belong to you. Now that's really interesting. Thank you, Fran. Isn't that interesting? It's saying it feels. Another appeal. It feels like worldly wealth. It feels like worldly wealth is secure. It will last, and it's mine. Don't we say that? It's my money. I earned it. It's my money. It was given to me. Jesus says it's not true riches. It won't last forever, and it's not yours. It's not yours anyway. But eternal riches, with God forever, last forever, are yours and are true riches. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is saying, that's the difference. So, worldly wealth, as opposed to eternal wealth. So, let's just make sure we've got this. Money. You. Therefore, you cannot serve both God and money. Don't serve money. Why would you serve money? It's not yours, it won't last forever, it's not true riches. Don't serve it. That's, I think, the big point Jesus is making. That's the point about the story with the manager. Yeah, he understood the time he was in. He knew his job was coming to an end. The wealth that he had wasn't his anyway. And therefore, he didn't hold on to that money. How do you not serve money? How do you do it? Well, actually, you've just got to flick your eyes back a little bit. It says, verse 9, this is the practicality. This is what you've got to do. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What's that saying about how you're to use money? If you're not going to serve money, be generous with it. That's what it's saying. Now, you might think this morning that what I'm really getting at is give to our appeal. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. Yeah, it would be great if you did, but actually that's not the point. I was talking to someone very recently who was saying, actually, they found church a turn-off because it was all about money, and all about, it just seemed to be about church wanting you to give money. That's not what we're about. Actually, this passage is saying something far deeper than that. It is saying, don't serve money, serve God. And the way that you show that is by being generous, by having open hands when it comes to money. See, if we serve money, we have closed hands when it comes to money. We hold on to it. We want to keep it. We don't want anyone else to have it. We will give, but we'll give a bit. We'll give enough so that we can still do what we want to do and we'll still have the lifestyle we want to have, but we'll give a bit just to sell, to sort of ease our consciences and so that we feel okay. But we'll give a bit, but we won't be that open-handed. Jesus is saying, be generous. Give. Give to those who need. Give generously. So the question for us is, if you're a Christian today, are you trying to serve God and money? It's a question for me as well. Am I trying to do that? Am I trying to have what the world gives and trying to have what God gives? And think, oh, you know what, I'll try and do both. God says you can't. And therefore, don't serve money. Don't serve money. Why not? Because you... No, I didn't warn you there, did I? Because you... Money... Thank you. So don't serve money. Serve God. Now that might mean a real change in the way you think about money, the way you live, the way you do things. Think now, what are you actually going to do as a result of this? How are you going to change? Is there things you need to change? Is there a conversation you need to have if you're married? Maybe you need to have a conversation with your spouse about how you use your money. You can't serve God and money. So serve God. Let's pray. Our Father, please would you help us. Father, please help us to see where we are tempted to live for both money and you. And Father, please would you help us to get rid of that from our hearts, from our lives, that we would be wholehearted in our devotion to you. And show that by being generous with our money, that we would give for the growth of the gospel, give where people need it, give and be generous. Father, please rid us of the desire to live for both you and money. Amen.